I do want to just take a moment and share that we had have had the blessing this week of a few people being added to our membership, and we're grateful for people that want to join the church and to participate here at New Buffalo. We're grateful for that, and as you continue to pray for the elders, we're interviewing yet another couple today that is interested in membership in the church as well. So that's exciting stuff, right? Because I think that what everybody thought was when the pastor left, everybody would run like rats from a sinking ship, you know, and it would just, you know, all be that way. And I joke a little bit about it, but it happens. It happens in churches. So praise the Lord for faithful people who are strong in the Lord and dedicated and committed to the ministry here at New Buffalo. Thank you all for that. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading from verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." May God bless the reading of the word as Nate comes to share with us.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's really good to be with you. We have been praying for you, and we will continue to pray for you. So grateful for you as a church. I'm really grateful for your elders who are stepping into some major leadership roles over these next months or this season. And like Rick said, I'd encourage you to really be praying for them. If you were around me on a given day at 10:02, my alarm goes off. And actually, if you wouldn't mind, I wouldn't mind if you would set an alarm for 10:02 every day. Here's why. Luke 10:2. You know what Luke 10:2 says? Pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth, another translation says, thrust forth workers into his harvest field. I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but there's an interesting thought in Luke 10:2. Do you know that the same word that is translated there to thrust forth or to send forth is the same word that's translated elsewhere as to cast out a demon? In other words, there's power in that. There's a move of God that is literally grabbing somebody and redirecting their life. That's how I pray all over our district, that God would grab men and he would send them into eastern Pennsylvania for the place that he's assigned them. I could tell you story after story how that's happened. One quick one. There was a couple living in Florida, and a guy that I work with, Alan, had been interacting with them about serving here as a youth and worship pastor, and they had multiple opportunities where to go, and as the man was talking with his wife, she said, "Well, we can't go there. We have to go to Pennsylvania," and he said, "Why do we have to go to Pennsylvania?" She said, "Because I'm convinced God's called us to Pennsylvania." Soon after that, they got an invitation to go to Western Pennsylvania. You know, we have two different districts in Pennsylvania, Western PA and Eastern PA. And she said to her husband, "Not Western PA, it's got to be Eastern PA." Is that, like, how does that happen? And they're serving in the Allentown area right now with a firm sense of God's call on their life. Again, I could tell you story after story, but the reason I tell you that as I begin here is we're here to serve you as a district. I'm really glad that we partner together in this, and you're not alone. We will walk with you through this. You probably know we don't appoint your pastor. We're not of those kinds of denominations. We serve by providing qualified people who are interested in serving here, and we present those names to your search team and your elders, and ultimately it's your church that decides. But I often feel like, where are we going to get those names? Like, where are they going to come from? So never put your trust in your district. You know what I mean. I want to have a good relationship with you, of course, but ultimately you don't put your trust in us, right? And the way that we show our trust is we pray. The person we talk to the most is often the person that we trust the most, right? It's our go-to person in the middle of challenge. So I'm very willing for any of your elders to call me all the time, and I'd be very happy to be a go-to person for them, but ultimately I've told them our go-to person is God. So Luke 10:2, would you pray that literally someplace in the world, someone is going to experience like God grabbing them and saying, I have a new place for you. And that when they hear about New Buffalo Alliance, they'll say, I think God's calling us to go there. Okay? It'll be wonderful to see how God does that. So again, thank you. I'd like to pray before we start. I'd like to give you a word out of Romans chapter 12 that I believe will give you some orientation for what's ahead and some three specific things for you to hold on to as you walk through this season. Okay, so let's pray together. Jesus, we want to submit ourselves to you right now. You're the Lord of the church. The picture in Revelation is that you're moving among the candlesticks, that you're present. And so we truly believe that you are with this church. I so agree with what Rick said earlier. This church has never been without a shepherd because you are the good shepherd and you would never leave them or forsake them. And what we have to look forward to over this season is you demonstrating that nearness more and more. Pray for the elders that they would experience that more and more, that they're not alone, that they have a good shepherd that's leading them, that you would give them wisdom and strength. They're all busy men with many things on their plates, and as they shoulder new responsibilities, they're going to need some help. So I pray for them. I do pray for that individual. Actually pray for those individuals whose resumes will come to this church, that there would be a stirring in their hearts, even now, in an increasing way, that you have something new for them, and that would not be a negative, something that they're running from, but it'd be a positive, something that they're running towards. So would you grant that? Thrust them forth into your harvest field at New Buffalo Alliance Church. Help us today, God, as we submit ourselves, we put ourselves under your word. And I pray for me as a preacher and for my brothers and sisters as listeners that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to your church today. So come and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I drove in this morning and I did a quick scan around your parking lot. I didn't see any Teslas. Not that I'm really interested in knowing, but I'm kind of like an early adopter. Like if something's new technology's out there, at least I'm curious about it. I look into it. But honestly, I have no desire to buy an electric car right now. Do you know why? It's because I travel all over the place and I am like fearful that I could get someplace and just be stuck. There are gas stations all over the place, but some places that I go, when I get up in the northern tier, I'm not exactly sure I could find something like that, nor do I think I want to sit there for a couple hours to have the car get charged. So I avoid it mostly out of fear of I just don't want to be stuck. You ever felt stuck in some area of your life? Relationship that's going on, a work situation that's going on, habits in your life you feel like you can't get over. There's this feeling of I'm stuck. I need something that's going to help me get going here. In a car, an electric car, some battery is the source of energy. In most cars, it's going to be gasoline that is the fuel for that. What is it in our life that keeps us from getting stuck? What's the fuel that keeps us going in those situations so that we're not stuck? I don't know if there's one single answer to that, but there's some hints in Scripture, and when you think about it, I think you could make a good case that love is the fuel that drives us through those stuck situations. I say that for two reasons. You all know about the Great Commission. It was mentioned this morning, you know, to go and make disciples. But you also know the Great Commandment, right? Like of all the laws, all that's there, like what's the first and most important is to love. You would almost wonder if there might be a battle against our love, because without love, we're probably going to get stuck. And it's not just love for God, but it's this way as well, right? It's love for your neighbor. Another reason that I wonder if love might be that fuel is, do you remember in Matthew when it speaks about the end times during tribulation? Matthew 24, do you remember that when things get hot, when things are hard, what's going to happen to people? It says, and the love of many will wax cold. They're going to be stuck. And the reason that they're stuck, as difficulties rise, as persecutions rise, the attack isn't just against our head. It's against our love. It doesn't say that the knowledge of many people will wax cold. It's their love that will wax cold. I think that you could say that the battle over your life is always a battle over what is your love, your focus of your love. And particularly when challenges arise in our life, find yourself in some difficulty and you'll find like, I'm out of here. Like, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't need this. And I'm gone. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit this relationship. I'm going to move out of it. You know, what the battle is when it gets hard is that the battle is for our sense of love. I'm going to tell you something that I, just to be upfront, I'm guessing it's going to be a bit offensive, okay? Just to be upfront. It might be offensive. Ready? I've heard it say, this is not Bible, but I've heard it said, that it's very difficult to find a person over 40 years of age. Now you can probably see where this offense comes in, right? It's very difficult to find a person over 40 years of age who has an open, loving heart to say yes to Jesus and follow him no matter what. I've heard it said it's almost impossible to find a person over 40 years of age that has a sense of vibrancy, resiliency in their heart, that their soul is literally palpitating with love for God in a way that they would say, I've signed the blank check, God. No matter what you've asked of me, you've got my yes. I'll follow you. And do you know why they say that that's hard to find? Well, it's because they got some years under their belt. They've got some experience in their life. Some people say that the years of your teens and your 20s are kind of the years of your ideals. You're dreaming about what your life is going to be about, and you set these visions for your life, and you set a course for yourself, and you say, by the time I'm at whatever age, this is going to be my life, and I'm really hopeful, and I'm kind of driving towards that. That's the years of your 20s. The years of your 30s are the years of the deaths of those ideals. It's not turning out like you thought. The dreams that you had, you can't really quite accomplish. And then the years from the 40s on are your adjustment to, well, life can't be what I hoped it would be, so I'll just make do the best I can. And at that point, when God calls someone to do something, their ideals have died. And they say, yeah, God, I don't know if I can do that. I'm just kind of going to hunker down to the little safe spot that I've got, and I'm going to live within what's a bit more comfortable. Another way that some people have said it is, it's like when you're born, God gives you a deck of 52 cards, and each one of those cards is lying before you all face up, and they all represent a characteristic of your life, a dream that you have, an opinion that you have, thoughts that you have, and there are tendencies that you have, personality traits and quirks that you have, and they're all laid out like that as a design of your life. Some need some improvement, but it's who you are at this given moment. And as you walk through life and you start to play those cards, you demonstrate something that you believe or you feel, or you act a certain way, or you do that certain giggle that's a bit quirky that you do that nobody else does, and you play that, and somebody makes fun of you. Somebody rejects you. Somebody hurts you. So do you know what you do? You turn that card over and say, note to self, I'm never going to do that again. And you go through life year after year saying, I'm sensing out of this like church experience that I'm going to trust God in a new way, and I'm going to launch out in faith, and I'm going to do something I've never done before. And you fall on your face and you fail and you feel pain and it hurts. And maybe people made fun of you, and you say, I will never do that again. We do that in relationships with people. We move towards someone that we thought that we cared about, and they hurt us severely, and you say, I will never open up my life to that person again. Are you with me? And one by one, we turn those cards over, saying, not going to play that card again. I'm not going to do that again. And we whittle our life down truly the way God has designed us. We whittle it down to a few cards that are very safe to play, that we know will get the positive feedback that we feel that we need, and it's safe to be that. And if God calls me outside that, I'm just not going to do it. I've tried it once, and I'm not going to do it again. Can you track with that idea at all? Do you know what's happening? That's pain in our life that battles against the freedom of our love to follow Jesus wherever he would call us to go. The big battle in our life is over our love and the trust that goes along with that and the openness that we would have and the freedom to do whatever Jesus would ask us to do. Now, that was a bit of a long introduction, but do you see how it fits with the passage that we looked at? Romans chapter 12, I'd encourage you to look at it again. Romans chapter 12, it starts with this phrase in verse 9 that says, let love be, different translations do different on it, but really the idea is, let love be without hypocrisy, or let love be sincere, or let love be genuine. You see, there's a battle in our life that comes against our love, to diminish our love, to make our love small, so that all that we are in love could be played, could be made available, could be used by God in any given situation. But there's a battle against that, so that our love is diminished and small. And what we do lacks genuineness. It lacks authenticity. It lacks everything that we are is not available. It's all whittled down. That's the battle over our life. And the Apostle Paul, at a very interesting part of the book of Romans, you remember Romans before chapter 11 is all doctrinal matters. It's all really about what the gospel is about. It's just ended 9, 10, and 11 really on God's sovereign right to choose. And it's some very difficult, heavy-hitting doctrinal issues. But now in chapter 12, Paul turns the page, as he does in most his epistles, and it gets very, very practical. And in chapters 13 and 14 and 15, it really gets all about stuff that's going on in the church of Rome. And there's some hard things that are happening in that church. There's some divisions that are happening in those churches. In that church, there's some issues of not knowing how to separate what's primary from secondary. And people are fighting and getting divided over secondary things rather than holding on to what's primary. So right here in the middle between all the doctrine of the first chapters of Romans and then the practical stuff is this interesting text where Paul says, hang on. If we're going to make it forward into chapters 13, 14, and 15, the really practical stuff, you're going to have to be grounded in this. So he says, friends, remember, let your love be sincere. Without hypocrisy, without faking it, with a heart that's truly genuine and open to whatever God would have for you, strive to have that kind of love. And so always the question comes, well, how? How can I keep my love sincere? That's what's interesting about this chapter. Not chapter 12, this chapter, which is from verse 9 to verse 13. I'm sorry, not chapter, paragraph. It's all in the Greek, one paragraph, and it's all talking about one thing. It's interesting, if you were to study this, there's only one imperative in the entire paragraph, and it's that, let love be sincere. Everything else that you see listed there that sounds like a command, an imperative, it's not. It's called a participle. It's, in other words, and I hope this isn't too nerdy for you, but in other words, the rest of the paragraph is how to live out the first phrase. It's like I tell my son, go buy some milk. And he said, okay, but how? And every one of my words following that is going to end with an ing. Well, by getting up, getting into the car, driving to the store, picking out the milk, going to the counter, pulling out your wallet, giving them the money, putting it in a bag, getting back into your car, driving home, giving me the milk. That's how you do it, son. Do you get it? That's a form of speech. They're called participles. They give you the how. So the beginning of this paragraph is the main imperative. Let love be sincere. You ask the question how, and everything else is a list of how you do that. In other words, if you want to keep your love sincere, this paragraph gives you a series of things that you can practice, that you can engage in. So I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to actually translate it a little bit according to how it would read in the Greek. Let love be genuine. How? Listen to every one of them. See if any of them stand out to you. Abhorring what is evil. Holding fast to what is good. Loving one another with brotherly affection. Outdoing one another in showing honor. Not being slothful in zeal, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and seeking to show hospitality. New Buffalo Alliance Church, do you want to know what you need to focus on to keep your love sincere during this season? There you got the list. Find one that you want to practice and start practicing it more. And you know what'll happen? Your love will stay warm. Your heart will stay broad. You'll be able to do the things that God calls you to do, and you'll be positioned for whatever God has for your future when your new pastor comes. Now, I could end right there, and I probably should end right there, right? You probably said we've heard enough. But I want to unpack three of those for you. It's verse 12. I don't think that they're more important than the rest. I think actually the hospitality one is really needed in the church today. But there are three here that each contain a certain tension. And in that tension, that's where we would tend to say, not for me. So verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Love that verse. Do you see the tension in each one? Rejoice in hope. I don't know about you, but I rarely do that. I rejoice not in what I hope for, I rejoice in what I have, right? Like I don't go around hungry all day long rejoicing that I will get to eat. When I get to eat, when I possess the food, when I'm putting it in my mouth, that's when my joy starts, right? We don't rejoice so much in what will come, we rejoice in what is. But the nature of hope, according to Romans 8, is you don't hope for what you have, right? No one hopes for what they possess. No one hopes for what they have. If you're looking forward to getting married someday, you don't rejoice saying, oh, I can't wait to get married. You rejoice when you're married, right? The joy comes in possession typically for us, not in hope. But the tension here is that to be a person with resilient love, that your love stays alive, you're going to have to learn the skill of rejoicing when you don't have it yet. Does that make sense? So you might want to ask yourself the question, well, what is this hope that I'm to rejoice in? Here's a quick definition of hope. Hope is faith projected into the future. You say, Nate, come again, because I didn't get that one at all. Now think about it. Hope is faith. Faith is what you're convinced of. Faith is what you're basing your life on. Faith is not your flesh, friends, right? Faith is not what you perceive with your eyes or feel like in your emotions or think with your own reasoning. That's not faith. Faith is grounded in the Word of God. Faith comes out of the mouth. The Word of God comes out of the mouth of God. And when we hear it, we meet God's Word with our faith and say, more than what I see with my eyes, more than what I feel in my heart, more than what I'd just be inclined to do in my will, more than what I could reason with my own head, I ground my life in what God has said. That's faith. Now, when you ground yourself in faith like that, you start to think like, how's this going to turn out? God's good. How's that going to turn out in my future? God is providentially sovereign over all things. How is that going to turn out in my... God has said, I will never stop doing good to you. How's that going to turn out in my future? Hope is faith well-grounded, projected into the future. It's, I can't wait to see how God's going to do what he just said that he does. That's hope. And God calls us to be people who rejoice in our faith projected into the future, who rejoice with confidence in who our God is and what our God is about. Friends, you live that way and you'll find your love stays alive. You'll find that there's more resiliency in you. You'll find there's more freedom to follow Jesus into whatever he has for you because you're so convinced about who your God is and what your God does that it changes your view of the future and you actually get a lift in your spirit of hope seeing what's going to come around the corner. You trust in God that much. Can you work on that one over these months? This is your season, right? This is your season, a time of transition where things are going to, sometimes there'll be some awkwardness. Sometimes there'll be some just bad sermons. Forgive me for today, right? So sometimes there's going to be some guest preachers that come in here and you just go, oh my goodness, we got to listen to this one again. And in that, you're going to have to learn to keep your love alive. How? Rejoicing in hope. Get it? Here's a second. Patient in affliction. Patient in affliction is, that word affliction is a tough word in the New Testament. Do you know what it means? It means pressed in from every side, squeezed. Any of you claustrophobic? You would feel afflicted if you were squeezed into an elevator that was stuck. Right? You would feel pressed in. You'd feel like your air is going out. You'd feel like, I don't know if I can go forward. Or sometimes any of you have faced physical pain? I could tell you a long story about the last year and a half of my life and incredible pain that I've walked through over this season. And there have been times it was just hard to breathe because I was in such physical pain. Any of you have a diagnosis on your life, like a I hope this isn't too hard to say, but any of you under a cancer diagnosis that you're struggling through, any of you dealing with stuff of your past, there's pain in your past, relational pain in your past, even abuse in your past, any of you under financial constraint that you literally feel like you're underwater economically and you can't make it, that's affliction. When it's hard enough, it's pressing in on you that you feel you cannot breathe. That's the affliction that it's talking about here. Now, I don't think that this season without a pastor is going to be an affliction like that. I don't think so. There may be times that you feel like it, and the sign of it will be, I got to get out of here. I mean, that's what Rick was talking about earlier. You know, the pastor leaves and says, I got to go find another church. I got to get out of here, right? But what's the call in affliction? Patience. Do you know what patient means? I can stay right here. You see, every time that we're in affliction, the feeling that we have is, I got to get out of this. I got to change this. I got to make something happen. But the call, so that your love would stay resilient, your call is we have to learn to be patient. To be patient in affliction. Do you know why when you go to the doctor, you know, they have this little room that you enter into, you usually check in, and then you sit down there for a while before the nurse calls you to go see the doctor. Do you know what that room's called? Yeah, how come we do so poorly at that? I mean, the job description is wait, right? But see, in our heads, we set our hopes. This goes back to the first one. We set our expectation on what we think should happen. That's called the flesh. We're relying on our own judgment, on our own wisdom. And we get into a posture where we are called to be patient, to wait. But if it doesn't go with our reasoning, we say, I don't have to do this. My dad was the worst. I love my dad. He lived with us for 10 years. He passed away last May. I love my dad dearly. And actually, since my dad's death, I love him even more, which is just so wonderful. It's like all the thoughts that I have. But the guy was goofy sometimes. And one of the goofiness was, before he moved to our house and before my wife would take him to the doctor, he couldn't keep a doctor. He just couldn't keep a doctor. Do you know why? Because he'd go in the waiting room, which is called again a... Yeah, and he would say to them, I've got 2 minutes, and if you don't serve me two minutes, I'm leaving. What rule book was he living by? But for him, it was a rule. And so when he lived in upstate New York, he'd say, all the doctors around here are idiots. That's what he'd say. They're all morons. Like, they don't know what they're doing. I said, Dad, why do you think that? Because I show up and they don't meet me. They can't keep their schedule. I'm not going to wait for them. My wife tends to be the same way, just to be honest with you. She gets into one of those waiting rooms with the doctor, dentist, whatever, grocery store line, like whatever it is. And she just starts moving around like, hey, how can we make this thing go faster? And that's not because she lacks love. That's because she loves. She's usually not doing that for herself. It's if she's in the waiting room for somebody else. It's like if she's for when our sons were with us or with my dad, like she would have such love for them. But we have to be careful, even when it's love for others, we have to be careful. Is this according to my judgment or according to God's word? You see, faith projected into the future sets appropriate expectations so that when we're in seasons of affliction, we can park. We can wait. We can stick it out. We can endure. Do you know another way to say patient? I don't know if you guys say that around here, but a lot of times people will use the phrase, I'm good. That's patience. I'm good. I'm good. Now imagine that. In affliction. Pressed in from every side is how the Apostle Paul says it sometimes. Pressed in from every side. I'm good. Now, I'm just going to say one parenthesis here, okay? If you're hearing me and you're in an affliction where I'm sorry that I hate to say this, but this has backfired on me too many times. If you're in a situation where you are being abused, kids are out of the room, so I think I can say this. If your spouse is punching on you, if you've got bruises, and you hear me say patient in affliction, and you say, I got to stick it out. Okay, God, I've stuck it out for years, and I'll stick it out. That would not be a wise application of what I'm talking about. Okay? Get some help. Literally, if you don't have anybody to talk to, talk to me. We'll find you help. That's an extreme situation. I'm not assuming that everybody in the room is like that, okay? Most of us, the affliction that we live breeds an impatience in us and a drivenness to get out of it, no matter the cost. If it's not that kind of abuse that call for us in this text, is to recognize if we bolt too soon, what's going to happen is we're going to turn over those cards of our life and we're not going to have resilient love to follow Jesus, whatever he has for us, because he probably or may lead you to a place where you feel uncomfortable, even levels of affliction. And you have to keep your sincere love alive. You're going to have to learn to be rejoicing in hope, not in possession, and patient in affliction. Amen? You see why I like these? They're so practical. Here's the third one. Constant in prayer. All I'm going to say about this so that I can wrap up is if you really want to find the place, the place where you go, where solid faith projects hope into the future, or where in the middle of testing and affliction, you have staying power. If you want to know the place to go to cultivate those things, do you know where it is? Constant in prayer. There is a quiet place where we gain perspective, where we get right expectations, where we begin to see our future well, and that place is prayer. There is a place where not only we can hold on in affliction, but the truth is we feel that we are being held and comforted and aided in the middle of difficulty. There is a place of true comfort. There is a place of supply for all we need. Because in that abiding place, John 15, where we are connected to the vine, in his presence and in prayer, there truly is a reality that Christ is in you. And that's your hope of glory. That he has sap, he has life that flows from him to us in that place of prayer. New Buffalo Alliance Church, we truly love you. We have many, many people that are praying for you. We have great hope. We're grateful for what God has done in New Buffalo Alliance Church. I love walking in here. I love seeing all those kids. I love to hear what God's doing in this church. I love that there's new members coming in. I love what God has done. I have such hope for what God will do. And the posture that I'm calling you to hold on to as you walk through this is pay attention to your love. Pay attention to your resiliency, your freedom to say yes to Jesus no matter what he would ask of you. And do that by rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, and constant in prayer. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?